Why don't we start by just crying out to God to open up his word to us today. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for what you have to say to us today. I pray that you would open our eyes. Help us to be able to see it and understand it and know it. And help us to be able to live it out. In your precious name, amen. We keep reading 1 Samuel chapter 7, and then we jump all over the place in the Bible, which is pretty typical, I think, of the way we get through Scripture. We're all over it, and we're flipping to this page or that page, but we're not spending an awful lot of time in 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7 for us is kind of a springboard right now, because here's what's going on. You start out the passage, and you read this. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They cried out to the Lord. They were grieving before the Lord. They were wicked and sinning. They had rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord had handed them over to their enemies. So it's just kind of the pattern of what God would do. And finally, they'd had enough. They'd had enough of the sin. They'd had enough of the defeat. And they started crying out to the Lord for 20 years. And the Lord heard them. And Samuel comes to them and he says to them, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, not if you're playing around here, not if you're pretending, but if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then it's time to clean house. Get rid of the idols, get rid of your wicked ways, and follow the Lord, serve him only, no one else. And Israel did that. And as we've mentioned before, this is a turning point for Israel. They're not perfect after this. But I mean, even the next chapter, it talks about how they're kind of rebelling against the Lord and everything. But this is a turning point. And Israel, for the next 100+ years, is very different. This is a big turning point for them. As they clean house, they get rid of the idols, they repent and turn to the Lord, and then the opposite of what they've been experiencing happens. They've been experiencing terrible defeat. And the Philistines come, and the Lord thunders against them. I keep wondering what that would look like, what that would sound like. I don't know. But whatever it was, the Lord terrified the Philistines, and Israel won. They experienced victory. What we're talking about right now is holiness. We're talking about this matter of looking at our lives and saying, are we following the Lord with all our heart? How can we turn our hearts towards God fully? What things in our lives need to be removed? We need to clean house. We need to take a look at our lives and see, are there things that we are worshiping apart from God? Things that are not of God that we need to get rid of? Sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with? God calls us to holiness, and we need to take that very seriously. And so we spent the last 2 weeks, and then this week we're going to talk about holiness some more and understanding more of God's call for holiness on our lives. And as we've talked about, then we're taking a bit of a break from 1 Samuel over the next little bit, and we're going to be talking about Ephesians, and Joe's going to be leading us through some messages on Ephesians, and then Jake will be preaching in a few weeks, and then it's Christmas. And I think it's ideal, because what it means for us is it's a time for each of us to kind of stop in 1 Samuel, just look at our lives, evaluate, and ask that question, Lord, am I worshiping other gods? Are there things I need to tear down in my life? Where am I living an unholy life? You see kind of a pattern in 1 Samuel, and we'll explore this, Lord willing, a little bit more in time. But you see this pattern. I've made this kind of personal. You see this pattern of I sin. I start with sin, and I'm rebelling against the Lord. And then this pattern where I say, I hate my sin. And I hate the defeat I'm experiencing. And then you see this next step in 1 Samuel 7 of, I turn to the Lord with all my heart. Not just a little bit, but I turn to him with all my heart, and I just let these things go. And then you see, I turn from my wicked ways. I repent. I get rid of these idols. I turn to the Lord with all my heart. I get rid of the things that are holding me back from following the Lord. And then this interesting thing where I trust God. You remember the Israelites? They didn't grab their swords and say, okay, well, we're just going to fight off the Philistines. They ran to Samuel and said, don't stop praying. God's our hope. We can't do this. God is our hope. They trusted God. and then we pursue holiness. And so we need to really grasp this idea, this calling on our lives to be holy. God puts it this way, be holy, right? That's what he says. This is his command, be holy for I am holy. You shall be holy for I am holy. That's what God desires of us. And holiness is living a life that honors Jesus Christ in every way. God says to us, do that, be holy. When we look at our lives and see areas in which we're not living for Jesus, and the truth is there's not a perfect one among us. We recognize that, right? I see a few of us recognize that. We do know that. Whether we nod our heads or recognize it or not, whether we shout out amen, we know there's not one of us here who is perfect. Right, so we're not talking about be perfect or God won't like you or something like that. Nothing like that. We're talking about God has called us to holiness and it's something we should pursue. But when we look at our lives and we see areas in which we are not living for Christ, and we all have those areas, areas where we are allowing sin to rule in our hearts and lives, when we see areas where we have wrong thoughts and attitudes, they creep in. And when we clear them out, new ones creep in. Areas where we're carried along by popular opinion rather than Jesus. Areas in our lives where we're being led by our own passions and desires and preference rather than Jesus. Then we are not living holy lives. And to be holy means to be set apart from these things. So when we see these things in our lives, we are called to repent of them, to turn away from them and to live for Jesus. When we speak about holiness, I think we're confronted by four issues. Four things crop up before us, and I want to just land on them quickly. First of all, it's this, that our lives are not holy. We're confronted by that realization. We recognize and we see, okay, you know something? I think I'm compromising here. There's areas where I'm sinning and I'm stuck in that. We see how our lives are not holy. We recognize that. I see it in me. You see it in yourself. The second thing we are confronted with is the realization that God expects those who are given the free gift of salvation to live holy lives. He says, I have freely saved you, now follow me. Live holy lives. And some people will try to throw out this kind of thing and change Christianity into a do what feels good kind of a thing instead of following Jesus. But God calls us to live holy lives. Lives that are lived for him, not for ourselves, not for the expectations of the world. The third thing we're confronted by is this. We don't really want to pursue holiness. It's hard. It's difficult. It means we have to give up a lot of things. It means that there are things that we naturally want to do and are drawn to that we need to set aside because they're opposed to God's ways. There are things that are not part of this new life that he has given us in Jesus. And there is a part of us that cries out for those things of the old life. And we find that we do not want to pursue holiness because it costs us those things. So we see that our lives are not holy. We see that God expects us to be holy. We see that in a lot of ways we don't want to pursue holiness. But understand this, the fourth thing that we're confronted with is not only do we see that we do not want to pursue holiness, but we also see that we do want to pursue holiness. We see both. And both drives are existing inside of us. That there is a desire within us for more. There is something in us that sees the things of the old life and recognizes them as worthless. Some of us might be looking at the things of the old life and seeing them as valuable, caught up in them. But you know, in time, you're going to see how worthless they are, how they carry nothing for us and they do no good for us. When we see those things as empty and worthless, when we want to set them aside, when we want to pursue holiness, that is the new heart that God has given us in Jesus Christ. That is a heart that is willing to obey and desires to obey Jesus. That is the Spirit of God in us, crying out for more, for new direction in our hearts. And so what we want to do today, as we kind of lay this foundation of holiness again, we want to take a look at some other passages. We've looked at different passages, what Paul has to say. We've looked at what Peter has to say. But today we want to look at what James writes about this. We want to look at what John writes about this and what Jesus says about this. Now, when I say that, don't misunderstand me to say that they have varying levels of authority or power in our lives, or they have different emphasis in our life. Not at all. It's all God's word to us. However, we'll want to walk through this bit by bit as we move through this. So take a look at the book of James. It's near the end of the Bible. And then we're going to move to John after this. But James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. And there's just something very simple we want to see from these verses. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 2 and spend a bit more time in chapter 2. James writes this, but be doers of the word. Now let me just stop there. You know, when we say doers of the word, we're talking about what God says to us. God speaks to us. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So he's saying, if you're hearing the word but not doing it, you're just deceiving yourself. If you're listening to God's word and thinking, wow, that's great, I enjoyyed that, or this or that, or you read God's word and you think, I like that, but it doesn't actually affect your life, you're fooling yourself. There's nothing going on there. Now, turn over to chapter 2, and we're going to spend a bit more time here. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 20, and then we're going to skip down to verse 26. Now, let me just prepare you. James is gentle compared to John, that we're going to get to in a moment. But just be prepared. I say that to say, this is some difficult stuff when we come to the topic of holiness. Sometimes it's easy to talk about certain things like Jesus loves us. That's a beautiful topic. But God calling us to holiness is a heavy topic. Take a look at what he says in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And here's the question that should bounce around in our minds as we read through this passage. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Here's the question. Can that faith save him? Before we go on, get what's going on here. He's saying there's this idea of faith, but it doesn't affect your life. You don't live it out. We're not talking about, he's not saying you've got to do works and that will mean that you're saved. He's not saying that or anything. He's saying if you have faith, but it's not leading to works, here's the question for you. Can that kind of faith save you? Because the Bible tells us that we're saved by grace, a gift from God through faith. So is a faith that does not change our lives, is that a saving faith or is that a non-saving faith? That's a good question. And that's something that should bounce around in our minds, should work its way through our hearts as we're reading this passage. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? He's saying, there's a good work, right? Are you actually affecting their lives? And at the same time, can a faith without works affect our lives? He says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is, what does your Bible say? Dead. Now, let that sink in. A faith that does not result in works. Remember, order is key. It's not works that leads to faith. It's not the way it is. Faith should lead to works. And if faith does not have works resulting from it, growing out of it, it is dead. So let's ask that question again. Can that kind of faith save you? Can a dead faith save you? That should keep you up at night. Can a dead faith save me? Well, the answer is obvious. It's kind of a rhetorical question. Can that faith save you? Of course not. A dead faith can't save you. And he continues on. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Okay, so before we read this, understand, it's not just about knowledge, not just about this kind of belief of information. Why? It says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The demons are not saved. The demons have no hope. Knowing this is not enough. It's a saving faith, a living faith that we're after. Do you want to be shown, he says, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So let's stop here. Now, we've learned that faith apart from works is dead, and faith apart from works is useless. So if you thought for a moment that perhaps a dead faith could save you, that maybe a dead faith could save me, understand that he's saying not only is it dead, but it's also useless. So when it comes to saving you, it can't. It's useless for that purpose. It has no benefit that way. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And then if you drop down to verse 26, he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If your faith in Jesus Christ is not affecting your life, if your faith in Jesus Christ is not leading you to removing sin from your life and honoring Christ with your actions, if your faith is not accompanied by deeds, you have a dead faith. And your dead faith will not save you from judgment. This is a big issue, isn't it? Do you see how holiness is such a crucial part of our faith? God never once tells us, do these things and I'll save you. That's not the way he works, right? He's never said, you can be good enough for me. What he says is believe. It's been the message all along. Believe. Believe in me, but a living faith is what we're after. And a living faith transforms lives. God calls us to live holy lives. You get the impression that God's grace is a gift that does more than give us eternity. See, God saves us and he gives us eternity, but it's more than that. When Jesus saves you, he makes you a brand new person, a person who is able to live in a way that honors God. This is part of his grace, that God calls us and enables us to live for him. If you have never made any movement in your life towards Jesus Christ and living for him, you have to seriously question what's going on inside. You have to seriously question, do I have a living faith or a dead faith? I think you'll find if there's been no movement in your life towards following God, there's one of two things going on. Either the Spirit of God is powerless inside of you, or the Spirit of God is not inside of you. Those are the two options. If there's no movement at all in your life towards following the Lord, the Spirit of God is either powerless or he's not in you. Now, I don't think the Spirit of God is ever powerless, which leaves one option. The Spirit of God is not in there. I say this not to sound judgmental or cruel. I say this to say, oh, this is a big issue. It has to be taken seriously. Is the Spirit of God in there? There are times, perhaps, when we're really young in our faith, when it's hard to see the movement of God over a period of time. When a child comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it can be hard to recognize the Spirit of God sometimes. But if we are truly saved, there will be a work of God in us over time, not instant perfection. Sometimes there's radical change overnight. Sometimes the Lord does that. But growth in our love and our obedience to Christ will take place bit by bit over time. That's what happens. Now, let's turn to 1 John. And let me say this, as you're flipping there, it's a couple of books over, closer to the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3. James is positively gentle compared to how John approaches this topic. 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Now, hold on. Before we go on, understand that what he's not saying. He's not saying no one born of God ever sins. He's not saying that. One of the things he says early on, if you think that you have no sin, you're a liar. Like you're deceived. You're wrong, right? All of us sin. And what he says to that issue is he says, when you sin, confess your sin to God and he forgives you and washes you clean. So he's not saying that a Christian, a follower of Christ, never sins, but he says this: no one born of God, no one saved, no one who's genuinely a Christian makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. When we come to know Christ, we may struggle with sin, and it may go on and on and on at times, but God will start to work in us, and he will convict us, and we will look at that sin, and we will hate it, and we will despise it, and we will say, I want to be free of it. There will be this movement towards turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus Christ. And then he says this, and I will admit that I've struggled with this verse. I will admit that I've struggled to believe what this verse says. And I don't say that as a positive thing. I say that as just by way of confession. It says this: by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And before I read the next little bit, let's just stop for a moment. There's a couple things that you have to see. First of all, it means that we have the capacity to recognize someone who is genuinely belonging to God. Right? By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It is possible. Now, this doesn't lead us to a judgmental attitude. This doesn't lead us to kind of lining people up and saying, saved, not saved, saved, not saved. That's not what it leads us to. It does give us the opportunity to recognize the Spirit of God in our lives and what God is up to. By this it is evident. The second thing is he says that there's two categories: child of God, child of the devil. Do you see that? And Jesus talks about this. There's two roads. A wide road leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. There's only two options. There's only ever been two options. But he says this: by this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. That's how we can recognize if someone is not of God. John is not saying that if somebody sins, they're not a believer, because that means that none of us have any hope. What he is saying is if someone consistently rejects the Lord, or they consistently live a wicked life, they consistently live in sin, and they don't seem to have any problem, there's not a struggle to get away from it, there's not something inside of them saying, I've had enough, they're not saved. They're not a believer. Because that's what the Spirit of God does in us. He gets in there and he says, I hate sin. And the other aspect of that is, you know, there are times, he says about not loving a brother, there are times when all of us act in an unloving way, right? If we took a poll here, every one of us would say, yeah, there's times when I'm very unloving, right? What he's saying is, if there's a consistent pattern of an unloving attitude towards the body of Christ, if there is a refusal, a hurting of someone in the body of Christ, and a refusal to actually make it right or recognize it, and an ongoing pattern, he says, you're not a child of God. Because what God does in us is he develops this love in one another, for one another. You'll notice that, right? As we grow in our faith, our love for one another increases. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Yeah. The Spirit of God produces love in us. That's how it works, right? So the love will grow. And if that's not happening, then the Spirit of God is not in there. Let me clarify something so there's not misunderstanding. This doesn't mean that if you're doing good things, you become God's children. It means if you're a child of God, you will do righteous things. The order is crucial. Salvation comes first and it's free. But if Jesus has really transformed us and brought us into the family, we will learn to live for God. Now, I've said this a number of times, and I'll hit on it again and again. It doesn't mean if we do something wrong, we're not Christians. That's not what it means. Mark Deaver puts it this way: we cannot claim to be believers and yet knowingly, repeatedly, and happily break his law. Let that settle in, right? Think back for a moment to a sin that you've been involved in sometime in the last little while. And we'll all have something, right? Because we're all like that. Have you looked down at it and hated it? Have you said, what have I done? How did I get into that? How did I fall? Why did I say that thing? Why did I act that way? Why did I choose that way? That's there because the Spirit of God is saying, I hate that sin. You hate it too, right? We fall into it, but we look back and we say, I hate that. I despise that. We cannot knowingly, repeatedly, and happily break his law. J.C. Ryle, he wrote this 150-ish years ago, so it's a little awkward language, but he says this in his book on holiness. But it is the excellence of a holy man that he is not at peace with indwelling sin, as others are. He hates it, mourns over it, and longs to be free from its company. It's not that we never sin. It's that when we do sin, we hate it. We despise it. We grieve over it. It's not that the children of God are perfect. It's that they hate their sin. Let me ask you this question. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate it? Do you see it and say, I've had enough of that. I don't want it anymore. I want to be free of it. Do you see it as disgusting and shameful and want it to end? Over time, we find victory over our sin, not because we're strong or wonderful or special, but because of the Spirit of God. It's part of what he does in our lives. Now, we're going to take a look at some more scripture in a moment, but let's take just a moment on this. Jesus tells us there's two roads, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. The one that leads to life is the one that is through him. Jesus is that road. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it's only by God's gift, his grace, through faith, through Jesus Christ. But the one that leads to death, the wide road, is the one that people just run for. It's like, hey, there's a big road. Let's go. And they jump on it and they run full tilt. It is actually what the Bible tells us is the default location. It's the way that the road that we're naturally on. He says you have to come through Jesus Christ to get off that road. And people run to that, and all those who do not come to Jesus and receive the free gift of his washing from sin, they go there, and it leads to death, it leads to hell. Away from the God who is perfect. So the issue is, are you saved from sin and hell? And if you are, then Jesus has done a great work in your heart and life, and it will show over time. None of us, no one becomes perfect overnight in that way. That's not the way it works. But over time, there is a transformation. That's what God tells us. Let me read verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Not if you do righteousness, you will be born of him. But if you've been born of him, you will practice righteousness. And by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. He's telling us that we will be like our Lord. If the good God is your Lord, you will grow in goodness. If Satan is our Lord, if we're ruled by passion and desire and personal preference, then we will continue in that path. So who is your Lord? Here's what it calls for. It calls for a response. If you're here today and you have seen no evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, turning away from sin and towards holiness, you should doubt that you're saved. You should. You should. And that's not a bad thing. That's a positive thing because salvation is free. And we say, oh wait, am I saved? Maybe I need to receive that from the Lord for free. Sometimes we can fool ourselves because we go to church, we get involved, or we did something nice for our neighbor, or we were friendly with someone on the street. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit begins to produce in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. They won't all be there right away, nor will you be perfect in this life, but these qualities will start to grow in you, or the Holy Spirit isn't in there, and you aren't saved. Look at it this way. If you're not living for God and there's no willingness in your heart to start living for God, then you do not belong to God. And I'm trying to be blunt, and I'm trying to be direct, and I'm trying to be very, I'm not normally a very, I'm not a yeller. I mention that a lot. And I'm not starting to yell, but I'm trying to be as blunt as I can with this. Because this is a serious issue. It is easy to sit in church. And it is easy just to continue on. But we need Jesus Christ. We need a living faith, each and every one of us. you may be, if you do not belong to God, then you are, as John writes here, as strong as it sounds, a child of the devil. Let me land on this again so there's no misunderstanding. God's not telling us that if we do something wrong or if we sin once that we're not a child of God. But God is telling us that if we do not have a desire to turn to Him, if we do not find that we're slowly or quickly turning from sin, if we find that there's no movement away from sin in our lives and towards righteousness, then we should not think for one moment that God's Spirit is in us, because God's Spirit is powerful. You know God's Spirit is God, right? And God's Spirit has no weakness. We should not think for one moment that our Christianity then is anything more than a dead faith if there's no movement there. But here's the good news. The Bible tells us that all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a matter of running to the foot of the cross and recognizing that He is Lord, that you need to be forgiven for your sin, to repent, to turn away from your sin and follow Him, that He is your hope. And when He steps into your life, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, thinking back to 1 Samuel, the people of Israel had finally had enough of trying to do it on their own. They finally turned to God and they say, "We'll go your way now." And it wasn't until that point that they began to experience victory and freedom. And we are about to embark on a journey towards freedom. And if you're here and do not believe in Jesus, I hope to make you feel really uncomfortable in a sense that you'll find the need to turn to Jesus. If you're here and do believe in Jesus but struggling with sin, I hope you can see that sin very clearly and despise that sin and hate it and to begin to repent of it. I want to take some moment now and a few moments and explore what Jesus says in the gospel, and then we're going to come back to 1 John 5 for as we conclude. But turn back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. I know a lot of times we're told the message out in society that Jesus just kind of wandered around and said, "Everybody get along," right? But Jesus actually said some very strong things. And here's one of those passages where He talks about holiness in the sense of living for Him and living for God. John chapter 14, verse 15. He says this. And He says this repeatedly, over and over and over again, just in different ways. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Now think about that for a moment. He says, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." Now, that doesn't work when just an average person says that. When an average person says that, that becomes manipulation. "Well, if you love Me, you're going to do what I want," right? That's manipulation, right? When God says that, He says, when you enter into that love relationship with Me, you'll do what I command. So in other words, when we just live a life of absolute refusal to do what He commands, that means that we do not love Him, right? Now, let's carry on with this and take a look at verse 21. "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me, and he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." So He's saying, if we're in that relationship, then we have a relationship, right? If you're following Me, it's a sign that you have that relationship. So the relationship comes first, and it results in a life that follows the Lord. And when we have that life, it's evidence of the relationship. Back to what John was saying, right? By this it is evident. Now look at verse 23 with me. "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word." And when Jesus is repeating this over and over and over again, it's the same thing, just phrased different ways. It means it's important, right? "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So when we have this relationship with God, it leads us towards hope, a continued relationship with Him. And then He approaches it kind of from the other angle, a negative side, in verse 24. "Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And the word that you hear is not Mine, but the Father who sent Me." He's saying, this word carries weight into our lives. Do you get the impression that Jesus thinks a relationship with Him affects our lives? That if we love Him, we will obey Him. That if we love Him, we'll seek holy lives. You know, Henry Blackaby in the study Experiencing God, that if you recall, we did that a number of years ago. He approached it this way. He said, if you're having trouble obeying Jesus, you don't have an obedience problem. You have a love problem. When you speak about following Jesus and living for him, when you talk about how we need to do what Jesus says, some people will accuse you, though, of being of something called legalism. And that word will come out very quickly. But legalism is believing you can save yourself from sin by following a law. That's what legalism is. If I do enough good stuff, it will make me accepted by God. That's legalism. That can never happen. No one can save themselves by doing good things. But Jesus says, if you belong to him, if you love him, you'll do what he commands us to do. That's not legalism, because our faith in our salvation comes to us freely, but a child of God who has the Spirit of God in them will live for Jesus. God expects us to live holy lives. Now, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Are your fingers tired yet? We've been jumping around a lot. Okay, Bob says no, but the rest of us are like shaking out our hands, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. There are certain things that people use as distractions to pull us away from the command to live holy lives. And one is the accusation of legalism. And the second thing that pulls us away from the call to be holy is the accusation of judgment, right? Oh, no, we can't talk about that. That's judging. Well, let's explore that for a moment. This is what Jesus says. Judge not, that you be not judged. That's what he says, and that's pretty clear. He says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Understand, the same God who said, don't judge, is the God who says, be holy. Right? Same God. Same God who said, don't judge, is the God who said, by this it is evident who belongs to God and who doesn't belong to God, who is a child of God and who is a child of the devil. Same God. It's not as if he's arguing with himself. Same God. There are some things that people use as distractions, and this is one of them. If you start to speak about living holy lives, people start to think, oh, well, let's not judge one another. Let me point out a couple things. First, we should not judge one another, plain and simple. You know why? Because Jesus says, don't do it. But regardless of what people say about judging or not judging, we are still called to live holy lives. The second thing is ultimately when people speak about not judging, it is often more of a distraction from what's really going on. There is a desire among many people to never take a stand on anything and to never recognize sin. I have that desire. It creeps up in me, and I have to say, no, that's not what God wants. I think most of us have that desire. It's easier to take a step back and never recognize sin, to never take a stand. And when that desire gets free rein, we run into problems. And as soon as we mention sin or take any kind of stand, people will say, don't judge. Now, does that mean then that we should never talk about sin? Because God does a lot. Let me show you something really interesting. Verse 1 says this, judge not that you be not judged. Now, in the same passage, just down a few verses, verse 15, this is what we read. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Again, you'll be able to recognize. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not judging other people has nothing to do with not showing discernment. We are intended to show discernment and recognize sin, and we're meant to be able to recognize those who pretend to be followers of Jesus but actually come in to devour. And in the same passage where he says, don't judge, he tells us to recognize and beware of those who are false. When we talk about holiness, we're not talking about something that causes us to look down our noses at others or be arrogant, nor are we talking about condemning other people, but we are talking about living for Jesus. Take a look back at the beginning of this passage again. It says, judge not that you be not judged. It's important to get this in the whole context. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And he says this, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice that the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Let's just stop there for a second. That's an important truth. What he's saying is why are you getting hung up on other people's little sin when you've got this major problem going on? Deal with that. Deal with that. But we usually tend to stop right there in the passage, and we don't finish that verse. Because here's where the grace and the goodness and kindness and love comes in. He says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It is God's desire that the speck be removed, as well as the log. Get rid of the log in your own eye, and then lovingly and kindly and graciously help others pursue holiness as well. If you're pursuing holiness and it leaves you arrogant, you are not living in holiness. You've missed the boat on it. Or maybe you got on the wrong boat with that one. If you're pursuing holiness and it leaves you without compassion for others and no desire to see them free of sin, you're not living in holiness. God is a God of compassion, and the more your heart is aligned with Him, the more your compassion will grow. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5 as we kind of wrap this up. We've talked a lot about holiness now in 3 weeks and going into it, and I don't know if you've noticed, but it ramped up in intensity, especially when you get to 1 John and then Christ's words in John chapter 14. But 1 John chapter 5 ends with this. He says in verse 18, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And then he says this, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What are the idols in your life? What are those things you're holding on to? As we're talking about this, I suspect in many of our hearts that the Holy Spirit is poking and prodding you about something. If he's doing that, pay attention. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He works in our lives and moves us towards honoring Christ. Are there idols in your life? Are there any? If not, that's great. And praise the Lord. I mean, that's absolutely wonderful. If there are, go after them. Samuel said, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, get rid of your idols. Are you seeking to follow the Lord with all your heart? You need to root those idols out of your life. I mentioned last week about how it's interesting the timeline. We're talking about holiness and everything, and then we've got this transition that's just naturally coming where Joe's going to be preaching a bit on Ephesians, and then Jake's going to be preaching a little bit, and then we have Christmas. And it's interesting that we have about 2 months before we'll be getting back to this topic of repentance and so forth. And it tells me something. It tells me that God has this, or what I suspect is that God has this message of holiness, and then he's saying, okay, sit on this and work on this and pursue holiness for a couple of months. And then let's talk about repentance and living out 1 Samuel chapter 7. We've got some work to do, right? I know I do, and I suspect I'm not the only one. Can I encourage you, spend a great deal of time in prayer about this matter. Ask the Lord, what are my false gods? What is it that I'm keeping from you? He'll show you. And he will give you the grace and the strength to be able to overcome in that area. Don't think you have to do it alone. You have a family of people who are just like you and who struggle like we all do. Don't do it alone, because the body of Christ is meant to do it together. Let's pray. Lord, we have talked about this matter of holiness, and we've worked through your scripture, and Lord, the truth is I feel on one hand that we've covered it extensively, but then I also feel like we've barely touched the surface. This is a big topic. I pray that you would work out holiness in us, help us, strengthen us, enable us to be men and women, holy men and women, with hearts of compassion, hearts of humility, hearts that pursue you and despise the sin in our lives. I pray that you would identify these areas in our lives and help us to be able to work them out. I pray these things in your name. Amen.